learned from what they expected. And we believe that it was a very good answer. We know our Lord used illustrations. And we believe that this illustration was never forgotten by his disciples. The fourth verse says that they would have to humble themselves in this matter, and probably, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest. Or I think the proper word is the greater in the kingdom of heaven. Possibly his disciples understood that as much as was possible. But we believe that it was not until Pentecost that they realized the full meaning of our Lord's illustration. Now we compare adults and little children to try to understand what he had in mind. We know that as people grow up, as they become adults, they gradually develop a certain philosophy of life that is, that comes to them by experience. They gradually get certain ways of thinking. Not that these can be defined or anything of that kind specially, but they do develop certain things, certain ways of thinking, and certain generally accepted views of religion and the life in the hereafter, if they believe anything at all, but especially about their own course in life. Now, everybody, as they grow up, develops a philosophy of that kind, comes by experience, comes by watching things around them. They see that the proud and the self-confident get ahead, that they get the best things of life, and they gradually develop an idea, well, now, if I'm going to get live in this world, I've got to do as they do. And they gradually develop a philosophy of that kind. It's what the Apostle Paul says, they're being conformed to this world, to this present evil world. They adjust themselves to the ways of thinking that are, you might say, necessary in order to live in this present evil world. And this is the attitude of the average grown-up person. Now, a little child is just the opposite. A little child has no experience of any kind. Sometimes we see a little child that's taken advantage of by its playmates, and they take away their toys, and they say, well, they haven't learned the ways of the world. They haven't learned the ways of this world. And we believe that our Lord had something like that in mind, that they would have to become as little children. They'd have to change their ways of thinking, their philosophy of life. It would be so different from what they had been accustomed to that it would be just like becoming a little child, like a new blank page with no experience, no ideas yet adopted as a philosophy. And this, we believe, is very important, because what a person believes always affects their actions and affects their character. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 4:13 makes this statement, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. Now, what Paul believed caused him to speak as he did. And what he spoke was the greatest trials of his life. If Paul had kept his mouth shut, why, he wouldn't have had trials. But because he believed the message of the kingdom, he spoke. And therefore, he had his hard experiences, and of course those experiences helped him. But what we're mentioning now is that what a person believes has to do with their life and ultimately with the character they develop. Now, we can see how this works in the case of the disciples. We're told that they believed that the kingdom of God would immediately appear. That's what we find in Luke 19:10. And this wrong idea affected all of their actions, affected everything. They couldn't or didn't believe that Jesus was going to be crucified. He told them, but they couldn't believe it. They knew nothing about the heavenly phase of the kingdom. So their question about who would be the greatest was just a natural one. They believed that perhaps within a matter of days, they would be in this kingdom, and that the Lord would take control. And therefore, it was but natural that they would wonder, well, now, which of the disciples are qualified for this great position. They would reason that way. And then they realized that in every government, as they ever understood, there had to be those that would tell others what to do. As in the army life, there must be the corporals and sergeants and all of them. And they saw the centurions, and that had charge over 100 men. And they naturally thought who would be the greatest. Besides, our Lord had apparently showed favor to 3 of his disciples in taking them up to the mount. So they had this natural idea, which was wrong, of course. And then when Jesus was crucified, the bottom dropped right out from all of their expectations. And only at Pentecost did they begin to realize that they would have to become as little children. They would have to unlearn so much. And there they began to be transformed by the renewing of their mind. Instead of being conformed to this world, they began to be transformed by the renewing of their minds. So we can say that the apostles and us too are little ones because we're just starting school when we start to come into the body of Christ. We start to learn obedience by the things which we suffer. And like most little children, obedience is a hard thing to learn. And so we are little ones from that standpoint. We're little ones because we're spirit-begotten, embryo new creatures. In the 6th volume, I think it's page 489, Brother Russell says, at first we have only the new will in this earthen vessel. That's all there is. And that's very little, isn't it? It's something that God will make great out of, but at the start, it's very little. And especially, we're little in our own eyes. We're little because there's so much we have to learn, so much we have to unlearn of the ways of this world. And we're especially little in self-confidence, especially as we grow in knowledge. The more we learn, the more we see there is to learn. And so we are little. And all true Christians must be converted in this full sense, that they must become little children. And even today, the same is true in our Lord's time. It was true they had different religious conceptions among the Jews, but the adversary has developed a great counterfeit religious system that has a little truth and much error. And truth, especially, that's mixed with the things of this world. Especially the thought of exalting self. And if it's not exalting self, it is exalting humanity as a whole, instead of expecting that the Lord would set up the kingdom and that the Lord would change humanity and do his kingdom. We can see the counterfeit system exalts self. And all of that, you see, we've got to become little ones. Put self aside. And then our Lord points out what true greatness is. In Luke 22:24-27, there was a strife among them who would be the greatest. And then our Lord gave a statement that's very good. He says, the kings of the Gentiles exercised lordship over them. That's what they did. Then he said, they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. And we look over the history of humanity, we see that that is the case. The kings that exercise the most autocratic power were called benefactors. But our Lord says, you shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you will be the servant of all. The real followers of the Lord would be truly benefactors. The kings of the Gentiles are just called benefactors. But the real Christians, the real followers of the Lord, are truly benefactors. Not so much in this life, but they surely will be in the world to come. And then Jesus went on after the 4th verse of Matthew 18 to tell more about these little ones. In verse 5, he says that anybody that accepted these little ones, whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. Even though they were so small, so insignificant from the world standpoint, yet they were the representatives of our Heavenly Father. And that he's made this wonderful statement that anybody that accepts them would accept him. We believe that anyone that would do this during the whole gospel age, who would receive one of the Lord's true people, would get a benefit even then from contact with one who had the Lord's Spirit. Perhaps the greatest benefit that they will receive will be in the millennial age. And then in verse 6, he goes on to say that whosoever will offend one of these little ones, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Here it shows again how close these little ones are to the Heavenly Father. It shows that it was a serious matter. But this word offend is not, as used today, the right word. The right word is stumbling. Now, all of the Lord's people will be offended by certain slights or things that people may say to them, but that isn't the full meaning of it. The thought is stumbling. That is to cause them to fall from the narrow way. And he's pointing out that this would be a very serious matter for anybody to stumble one of these little ones. Then in verse 7, he goes on, verse 7, he speaks about the world. He says, "Woe unto the world because of stumblings, for it must needs be that stumblings come. But woe unto that man by whom the stumbling cometh." Now here it tells us that the Lord's people must be tested. Some of the Lord's people, because of their own unfaithfulness, will stumble or fall from the high calling. And naturally, and from their fleshly tendencies, will cause them to do that. But it will be, somebody in the world will be responsible. But our Lord is pointing out that this does not excuse the world. The Heavenly Father's principles are absolute. Just as in the case of Israel, there were times when they were punished by their enemies. But then the Lord invariably punished their enemies also for doing wrong. So he's pointing out here that this doesn't excuse the world. They will have their punishment in the Lord's own way, mostly in the next age. And then in verse 8 and 9, he shows that these little ones, his true followers, can be stumbled by their own fleshly tendencies. It tells about cutting off the right arm and putting out the right eye. Now, we understand this does not mean literal. It couldn't be. But we think the true thought is brought out in Colossians 3:5, where he says, "Mortify," or "put to death your members which are on the earth," and then he lists fornication, uncleanness, and so forth. So whatever, anything that would be a cause of stumbling to us, it's for us to put those things aside, to cut them off ruthlessly, so that nothing would in any way stumble us from this wonderful goal that we have ahead of us. And then he points out in verse 10, he says, "Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones." This thought of despise seems to be the thought of disesteem or to think against. Now, it would be so natural, especially when we're in the spirit of the world, to think of these little ones as, well, they just don't amount to much. And they don't from the viewpoint of the world. And we believe that here he is telling us, too, all of the followers of the Lord, be careful not to disesteem or not in any way to think lightly of these little ones. And then he tells us why. He says, "Their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven." We might say in up-to-date language that they have a direct line to the Heavenly Father, so that when anybody does anything to them, why, immediately the Heavenly Father will know about it. And so he's telling us that even though, because they are so little, that it's because of that that the Heavenly Father is very close to them. In reprints, page 5958, it tells us, Brother Russell suggests, that the fact that God has anything to do with a person at all should make us very, very careful about how we regard that person. It signifies, he says, that there is a nobility of character, or there's something there, whether we be able to realize it or not. This earthen vessel of ours does not reflect always as much as we'd like the Spirit of the Lord, which we have. So this is one of the things that we should be very careful. And if we see that a person knows something about the plan of God, knows the outline of the plan of God, that is something that we should esteem, that the Lord has had something to do with that individual. Because Peter makes it very plain when he confessed that Jesus was the Christ. Jesus said, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. So when we see anyone that knows even the outline of the plan of God, let's be very careful how that we do not in any way stumble them, because they are one of his little ones. Their angels have immediate access to the Heavenly Father. And it is because they are so little, we believe, that they do have this access. It is because they've put aside their own ideas, and especially put aside self-will. There's nothing that can separate us further from the Heavenly Father than self-will, because self-will will probably be in some way opposed to God's plan. And God does not change his plan to suit any individual. Anyone that comes to the Lord must and should accept his plan and his way. And so everyone that is puts away their own ideas, and in that way they can come to the Lord. In 2 Corinthians 12:10, the Apostle Paul says, when I am weak, then am I strong. Sounds like a contradiction, but as he explains it, when he has put aside his own ideas, when a person has done that and has accepted the Lord, then they begin to become strong. Not weak in willpower, because only the strong-willed will have can be used of the Lord. But, as one of our hymns says, may thy will and mine be one. That is the meaning of that. We do have to have a strong will. That is a strong determination. But it must be a determination to do God's will. And that, of course, makes us one of the little ones. Verse 11 of Matthew 18 doesn't seem to be in the original. And then we go quickly to the verse 12 and 13. It tells about the 100 sheep. And if one went astray, how the Lord would go after that one. Without going into details about it, it means that the Lord tells us here of a merciful attitude, his desire to have everyone come to repentance. And then in verse 14, he says, even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Now, this is a statement of the Heavenly Father's attitude, and we believe it's very good. If anybody does leave the high calling, it is because of themselves. It is not because of the Heavenly Father. Indeed, we believe that we can say the Lord will go a long ways to recover anyone, to help them. And this shows the Lord's attitude toward us. And it shows the attitude that we should have. Now we believe we should remember, too, that we should keep little. That no matter how much we learn, no matter how much we learn, we still have much more. There's much ahead. In fact, I don't know whether it's possible to ever become perfect in knowledge. I can see where we can become perfect in other things. But whether or not perfect in knowledge, that's one of the questions for me. But we do know that no matter how much we develop, we still have much more. We have to keep especially little in our own sight. And when we think of that term puffed up, What, you know, the world speaks about a big windbag, and it's, there's, what is it? It's so little, how easy it is to be punctured. But when a person is really one of those little ones, why, how wonderful it is. It reminds me of a saying that I read. It says, great men never feel great. Little men never feel little. And isn't that true? Now we know that there are some people, as they say, like to be a big toad in a little puddle. They like to be important. But when we think about it, when we come into the family of God, that can't be. The family of God is the family of the universe. He is the whole universe. And no matter how much we might do, we still would be very little. So let us continue to remain little in our own sight. And remember, we are little. As one brother pointed out, what hast thou that thou didst not receive? So whatever we have, it's all from God anyway. So let us continue to be one of those little ones. And if we do, we remember that our angels will have access to our Heavenly Father. He will give us all the help we need in every time of need. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Sunbaum.